You did hear the title for my sermon. Now, coincidentally, Mr. Harris gave a sermon titled Pillars of Confidence 3 weeks ago, and I just wanted to let him know that my title didn't mean to follow his, per se. After I had given him my title, I was going through our YouTubes, and I saw that title. I was like, oh, I should have probably named my title something a little bit differently, but, you know, maybe not. Maybe it was supposed to be this way, and maybe we can start to think of God's Word as pillars in our life. And a pillar of God's Word that we do find in the Bible is based around respect. Respect is a pillar that upholds our lives, whether we realize it or not. You see, it influences how we think, how we speak, how we treat one another. And respect can ebb and flow through our lives. But today I want to show that, in reality, respect is not optional. It is one of the core principles that God expects us to live by daily. Now, we've all heard this saying that respect is earned, not given. But what does that really mean? Does that idea hold up when we examine it through a biblical lens? Now, this phrase does point to something that is true. Respect often grows out of actions, integrity, and character, and those are good things. But I think that something is missing. You see, respect that is demanded is not respect at all. In its truest form, respect is mutual. Hard work, honesty, and truth, all these things can absolutely make one person respectable. But Scripture shows us that kindness, gentleness, mercy, self-control, and justice are also expressions of respect. Respect, biblically speaking, is deeper than one's reputation. It is a way of relating to God and to one another. So to help us understand this, I want to break down respect into a few broad categories. And the first one is the recognition of position. You see, respect can be tied to roles, leadership, people in charge, and structure. And this is not only acceptable, it's also necessary. There has to be leaders. There has to be order in the world and in the church. And the Bible speaks very clearly about this. You know, Paul tells us that God is not the author of confusion. He doesn't like it when things are all crazy. In the 13th chapter of Romans, it describes respect for civil authority. Now, in passing, I should mention that we should all be familiar with our booklet titled Obeying God Rather Than Man, because we show that Christians should respect and submit to human authorities in so much and as long as it does not conflict with God's commands. It is right as a Christian to refuse human orders that contradict God's will. But it's also important then to understand what God's will is, to know where and how and why and when we should show respect to these people in authority. If you will, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12 and 13. We see this idea of recognition of position being called out by Paul here, and he says in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 12, "And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and who are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." This is tied to those of us in the ministry who are doing the work of a minister, and that we labor and work in this position. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17 and 18, we see this continued. It says, "Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, 'You shall not muzzle an ox while it trades out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages.'" You know, this type of respect is challenging, especially for those in leadership, because it requires humility, it requires accountability, and it accounts for godly character. And scripture reminds us that just because you're in a leadership position, it's not all sunshine and rainbows, because leadership carries a very big weight. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 48, Christ talks about this, and he says, Luke 12 and verse 48, "But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to him much has been committed, of him they will ask the more." With responsibility comes accountability. And that's the way life works. Excuse me. I do, like Mr. Michael Link, have a fun cough. So it'll be fun to get through this sermon. The second point I have is recognition of worth. Respect can also be tied to character, to contribution, and to personal responsibility. And this works on two levels. First is how others recognize us. When they know you, how do they talk about you? What do they say about you when you're not around? This is something we value as human beings. And the second is how we recognize ourselves, our sense of personal worth. As we just heard from the editorial, your personal worth is something that you have to work at. It's how you feel about yourself, how you uphold yourself versus godly standards. And when these two things are done correctly, there is a healthy kind of respect that is grown, that is useful for stabilizing ourselves and those around us. And then the third point, and the most important point, is a respect for God. We as Christians understand that there is a higher level of respect placed upon us, and the most powerful one of all, the respect for God. Christ made this unmistakably clear when he answered the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37 to 40, where they were trying to trick him. They were trying to trip him up. He very clearly told them what the most important thing was. Matthew 22, 37, "And Jesus said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all of your mind.' This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it: 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." That end statement should make us stop and think. When I read it, it always makes me pause because of the implication that Christ is laying down for us. Everything in Scripture, the law, the prophets, God's instructions for life, prophecy, things that are going to happen in the future, everything hangs on love. Paul reinforces this truth in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. And if there was one who could boast about what he could do, it was certainly Paul. But he says in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1, though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy, and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could even remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Respect, then, is an attribute of love. Without love, even the greatest acts amount to nothing for us. When we have respect for God, when we have respect for others, when we have respect for ourselves, and all these things come together, respect then becomes multidimensional. It starts to show up everywhere in our lives. It shows up in our families. It shows up in our marriages. It shows up in the church. It shows up in the communities that we reside in, and society then as a whole. It shapes how we interact with people of every age. It shapes how we interact with God, with his laws. Truly, its influence becomes like a pillar in a temple for us. When we look at the world around us, it is clear that this kind of respect is no longer the norm. Satan's influence is very real, it's very constant and corrosive, and we have to be mindful of it. In James chapter 3 and verse 14 to 16, James warns us about not having proper respect. He warns us of disrespect. James chapter 3 and verse 14, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but it's earthly and sensual and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. And as I will point in this sermon, these things have nothing to do with respect. But indeed, they are just products of disrespect. For the rest of the sermon, I want to do something specific. I want to contrast between respect and disrespect in our lives. The first point then I have here is respect versus disrespect through familiarity. Now we've all heard the saying, familiarity breeds contempt. In essence, it means the more used to someone or something we become, the more easily it is to show disregard towards that person or that thing. In Matthew chapter 13 and beginning of verse 55, we find a very real concept of this that is happening. And it's happening to none other than Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 55, we see some people talking, and they say, is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And so they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house. These people were so accustomed and used to who Christ was that they disregarded and they disrespected him because of how familiar they were with him. He was starting his ministry, and he was preaching things that they were not used to hearing. And it says that they were offended at him. Do we see how easy this is to do? This can happen with anyone in our lives. In Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 28, we are told that a perverse man sows strife, and a whisper separates the best of friends. Here we are being told that criticism that wounds, that shames, or divides is not the point. Everything rather should be done out of love and respect for people. In Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 18, we read, "There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health." You see, there's a way to go about things properly, and there's a way to go about things wrongly. And it takes a lot of living to learn how to do this properly. It doesn't come naturally for us. In fact, it takes God's Holy Spirit leading in our lives to do this beautifully. In James chapter 4 and verse 11, we read, "Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another?" It's easy to fall into this way of thinking, this way of talking about others, but that doesn't make it right, does it? In James chapter 3 and verse 6, or 5 to 12, James talks about our tongues, how we use them. James 3 and verse 5, "Even so, the tongue is a little member, and it boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast, bird, of reptile, and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. And why? With it we bless our God and our Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh." So often, one of the first places that contempt shows up is in how we speak. I would say that we live in a culture of criticism in this world. It's everywhere in our society. It's often pawned off as humor, but it's not actually funny when it's tearing down people, when it's being disrespectful. Somehow we have this sick, perverted sense that we feel better about ourselves when we tear other people down. But that is the exact opposite of what God tells us. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, we read, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." When was the last time that we let this scripture govern our words, how we speak? Is it how we interact with people? Is it how we interact with God? Christ tells us in Luke 6, verse 45, that a good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. And I think that's the crux of the matter. Where is our hearts? What are we allowing in our lives? We know what 1 Corinthians 13 says, starting in verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It thinks no evil. But rather, it bears all things. It believes all things, and it hopes all things, and it endures all things. Love chooses patience and kindness, even when familiarity exposes flaws. You see, once you've done something long enough, you start to see where the things are wrong, where you can point the finger. But the opposite is covering it with love. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 9 and 10, we read, "Let love be without hypocrisy." It's not wishy-washy. If you say you love something, you'd better mean it. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Imagine that. Imagine the world treating each other by giving preference to one another. Would we see the atrocities that are happening now all over the world happening if that's how people lived? Absolutely not. 1 Peter 4 and verse 8, a couple more scriptures in this section. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8, Peter says, "Above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins." Above all things. Peter here is reiterating Christ's own words. Above all things. As I said before, familiarity does reveal imperfections. But love refuses to weaponize them. Instead, it covers rather than exposing. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul says, "Put on tender mercies, kindness and humility, meekness and long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection." And that is what we are striving for, is it not? To become perfect as God is. Love binds people together. It binds us to God. Even when familiarity might pull people apart, love produces unity and not contempt. Now I want to get a little bit more focused on a few groups of people that are called out as needing to show respect. And again, contrasting disrespect. Respect or disrespect for God. Respect starts with a healthy respect for God. And Solomon had it correct when he wrote Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. He says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Everything I've written, this is what it's coming down to. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is man's all. That's it. As easy as it sounds. Right? We all know from being humans and living this life that it is not that easy. But again, it doesn't preclude us from working on this constantly and consistently. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28, we read, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. As Christians, it can be easy to forget this sometimes, getting caught up living as we do. And as I pointed out, familiarity can lead easily to disrespect, whether intentional or unintentional. And God warned Israel about this very thing when they were going into the Promised Land. And so he tells them, beginning in Deuteronomy 8 and verse 10, what would happen? He saw it in the future. And he wanted to point it out to them, to make them think about it. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 10. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I'm giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, when your herds and your flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful wilderness, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of the hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, something your ancestors had never known, to humble and test you so that in the end it might go well with you. And you may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. Make America great again. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms his covenant which he swore to your ancestors, as it is today. If you ever forget the Lord your God, and follow other gods, and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed. Like the nations the Lord destroyed before you, so you will be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God. Brethren, this is a powerful reminder that this can happen to anyone who forgets, who loses respect for God, individually, as a nation. You see, respect for God truly is the start for us. And it continues through our lives. It should permeate who we are, who we are trying to become, who we are called to be. Excuse me. My next point is respect versus disrespect in marriages. Turning to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22, read about how Paul talks about marriage. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22. He says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord." Oh, that's a terrible thing. You can't say that. That's what's written in the Bible. God's commanded it. "For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." Oh, good enough. I can end this sermon. I'm done. Right? Not quite. "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies, and he who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, and of his flesh, and of his bones. And for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Paul describes the relationship that Christ has with the church. How everything that he did in his life was out of love, and continues to be the head of the church, and continues to lead as needed. When a marriage is approached in this matter, it will grow and it will thrive. But like everything else in life, it takes work constantly. When it's not a priority, things begin to fall apart. When there's disrespect from the man, when there's disrespect from the wife, things cannot continue to work. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verses 1 to 7. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. "Wives, likewise be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God, for in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." You see, disrespect in marriage doesn't just harm the relationship, it hinders the spiritual lives of those involved. Respect is tied to honor, to understanding, to love for one another. It's quite powerful when we understand the full relationship arrangement as outlined by God. When we understand its purpose. In Malachi chapter 2 and verse 14, we are warned about disrespect. Malachi chapter 2 and verse 14. "Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion, and your wife by covenant. But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. For the Lord God of Israel says, he hates divorce, that it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, that you do not deal treacherously. The Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth. You know, disrespect in marriage here is framed as treachery. Treachery means a betrayal of trust, of loyalty, or covenant, especially by someone who's expected to be faithful. It's how seriously God looks at this matter of marriage, of respect and disrespect. In Colossians 3 and verse 18, to wrap this section up, Paul once again says, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. Respect then in marriage shows itself in trust, in faithfulness, in consistent good and not tearing down. It provides a space for the Christian home. And if there are children, then it provides a space for the children to learn about respect. And that is my next point, respect versus disrespect in children. You see, children here also have a role to play. We must realize that God views all of us as his children. There's a touching story in the New Testament where Christ allows the children to be brought to him. We find that in Matthew 19 and verse 13. And it says, and the children, little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray. But the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, let the little children come to me. Do not forbid them, for as of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed from there. You see, Christ and the Father look at our children in a special light, even calling them holy, if even just one of the parents is baptized. God doesn't rule out children from being disrespectful or respectful. In fact, he is very clear on the matter and why it is so important. In the Old Testament, God had some very serious rules for a rebellious son. And we will see that disrespect was not treated as just a family issue. Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse 18. Deuteronomy 21 and verse 18. It says, if a man has a stubborn and a rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and who, when they have chastened him, will not heed them, then his father and his mother will take hold of him, bring him out of the city, and bring him out to the elders of a city, to the gate of his city, and they shall say to the elders of this city, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones. And so you shall put away the evil from among you. And all Israel shall hear and fear. Now obviously this is not something that we would do today. But it frames the issue in a very serious light. Family disrespect equals societal decay. It could not be allowed for the sake of everybody. And I think that last sentence there really sums up the issue. It was about putting away evil and making sure that all Israel heard about it, so that everyone who heard about it would take note and they would have fear of doing the same thing. When society is allowed to do something unchecked, it becomes a problem. And we'll see this theme a little bit later. In Ephesians chapter 6 and beginning in verse 2, we read Ephesians 6 and verse 2, children. And we are all somebody's child, are we not? Doesn't matter how old we are. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. That is a command from God. For you children, for thus those of us who are children. Exodus 20 and verse 12, which is where Paul was pulling this from, says, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Something we have to continue to do throughout our lives. Proverbs 1 and verse 8 and 9. My son, hear the instruction of your father. Do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. It's annoying as a child to hear your parents constantly tell you the same thing over and over and over again, is it not? I remember I was a child, but there's a great importance in hearing these things over and over again. Being brought up in the way that you should go. Proverbs 23 and verse 22. Listen to your father who begot you. Do not despise your mother when she is old. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 20. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. When you listen to your parents, when you decide that maybe what they are saying is useful and right, says you become pleasing to the Lord. And as I gave the very first point, respect for God is the most important thing. If God is pleased with us, how great will our lives be? Blessed indeed. Now, just a note, there is a way to lead children, and that there is a way to cause them to lose respect. It is our duty as parents to train our children up in the way that they should go, as the Bible says. But when it's done in a matter of love and respect, with the end goal, the best interest of the child at heart, it produces a family that is cohesive and unified. Again, not easy, but important. And there is a rippling effect when children learn proper respect for their parents. You see, they grow up to become adults, and they go out into the world, and if they have learned respect, then they practice respect with the people that they meet. And this is why it is so important for children to show respect to their parents. My next point is respect or disrespect for community, because that's what happens when we go out into the world. You can think of this in both a large scope and a small scope. In Psalm chapter 133 and verse 1, we read, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Unity, not showing disrespect. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 2 to 3. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering and bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring. You see, respect requires serious effort. It doesn't happen by happen chance, accidentally. No, it happens by constantly thinking about it, constantly working to make this happen in our lives. We're all different people. We all have different ideas. It's hard at times for our ideas to work with each other, but that is what is required. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 25 and 26. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one of the members is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Attempting to all be on the same page. In Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 32 to 35, we see a little bit more about respect here. Leviticus 19, verse 32, you shall rise to give honor before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man and fear your God. I am the Lord. And if a stranger dwells with you in your land, you shall not mistreat him. The stranger who dwells among you shall be to you as one born among you. And you shall love him as yourself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. You shall not do no injustice in judgment, in measurement of length, weight, or volume. Respect for elders is something that God cares about. Respect for strangers in our lands is something that God cares about. You hear what we just talked about in the news section. How sad it is, the things that are happening in this country. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16 to 19. These six things the Lord hates, yes, seven, are even an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. How well does that describe the days that we find ourselves living in now? These types of things fracture communities, which is why God states that he hates these things, that he condemns these behaviors. Galatians 5 and verse 15 says, if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Again, how often do we see this happening around us? People trying to pass the buck or get their own way. It all ends up being self-destructive for everybody around. Titus chapter 3 and verse 2 reads, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, to be gentle, showing humility to all men. That should really make us stop and think about how we live our lives. And now my last section, respect versus disrespect in society. The Bible very clearly speaks about a loss of respect for God, for authority, for family, even for basic human decency. as a sign of the end times. Scripture describes it as moral and a relational breakdown that will accelerate as we approach the end of this world. Respect has gone from being one of the most valuable traits that people earn through the actions to being a tool that is demanded by people to avoid accountability for their own actions. Everyone is striving for their own ways, their own wants, their own desires. Politicians, public figures, people in workplaces, parents and children, anywhere you look, it seems that most people are not interested in showing respect. And we find in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and beginning in verse 1, what is happening around us. Hopefully, not to us. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and beginning in verse 1. But I know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. This can also be said as times of stress. Continuing, for men will be lovers of themselves. They will be lovers of money. They will be boasters and proud and blasphemers and disobedient to parents. They will be unthankful. They will be unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control. They will be brutal, killing people just because they can. They will be despisers of good. They will be traitors. They will be headstrong, and they'll be haughty, and lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. Disrespect will start in the home by being disobedient to parents. Gratitude and honor will disappear. Respect for what is good is reversed. People claim morality, but yet they reject godly behavior. Authority is rejected and even mocked. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 10, it says, they despise authority, and they are presumptuous and self-willed. Jude 1 and verse 8 says, they reject authority and speak evil of dignitaries. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 21 and 22, we find why this is happening. Romans chapter 1 and verse 21 and 22, because they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but they become futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. You see, loss of respect for people, for authority, is downstream of something bigger. It's downstream of loss of respect and reverence for God, for his ways. It's a rejection of accountability, thinking that they can do whatever they want to do and get away with it, with the self becoming the highest authority. Everyone doing what is right in their own eyes. When God is no longer honored, nothing else is either. And it leads to what we are beginning to see happening in the world around us. In Malachi 1 and verse 6, God asks a question. Malachi 1 and verse 6, a son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? If I am a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts. To you priests who despise my name, yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? even those who are in the so-called position of spiritual leaders around the world, for the most part, they're no longer truly helping people to come and understand what God says. In Matthew 24 and verse 12, it says, "Because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Courtesy will disappear. There will be no need for compassion. People's patience will be threadbare. People will treat each other as disposable." That's what happens when love grows cold, when disrespect becomes the norm. In Isaiah 59 and verse 9, here we read a little bit more. Isaiah 59 and verse 9, "Therefore, justice is far from us, nor does righteousness overtake us. We look for light, but there is darkness. For brightness, but we walk in blackness." It's gotten to the point where it's too dark. For too long, people have walked in disrespect. "We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as the twilight. We are as dead men in desolate places. We all growl like bears and moan sadly like doves. We look for justice, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart the words of falsehood, justice is turned back, and righteousness stands afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. So truth fails, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey." My final section here is hold the line. Brethren, as we witness the world spiraling out of control towards the end as prophesied by Christ, we have to maintain respect in all of its forms. We have to fully understand how to use it to its fullest extent. And as we just read, those who depart from evil, those who use respect, they will make themselves a prey. You see, end time Christianity is not about blending in, it's about contrast. Choosing to honor God becomes in itself an act of resistance against the collapsing moral order around us. We become targets because we are in opposition against enemies who would love nothing more than to see us use disrespect and to tear everything down. And so while the world loses respect, we as God's people are told to hold the line. 1 Peter 2 and verse 17 says, "Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." Romans 12 and verse 10 tells us, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another." And finally, Philippians 2 and verse 3. "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let us esteem others better than self." Brethren, if we ask God for help in doing these things, if we ask for more of the ability to show respect, he will answer our calls. He wants respect. He wants to see respect being used. He wants to see it flourish. And it will flourish in his kingdom. But our opportunity is to do this now, when possible. And so I want to leave everyone with this challenge, individually. Choose one relationship this week where you will consciously practice respect. Make it a point. See what happens. Use what we went over today to consciously work towards respect, as it's so mightily important.